and I guess I've come from just about every kind of angle to re-gifting to we have become the stars that other people follow. But this morning's going to be a little different. But it's what God has given me. I'd like to keep the screen down this morning. I'd like you to turn to John, the 4th chapter. In verse number 10, it's when Jesus comes to the woman at the well who has been in adultery, had several husbands, wasn't living right. It's shocking to me that this is the person that God wants to reveal the Holy Ghost to. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This whole book is wrapped up in pretty much this scripture. Do you know who God really is? Do you know what to ask for? Because there are a lot of people who are going to church and they don't even know what to ask for. Or they don't even know who God is. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse number 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. A gift that's so great you can't describe it. So awesome. What do you get for somebody that doesn't even know who you are? Doesn't even know where you're at? And then James, it's already been read this morning, James, the 1st chapter. In verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. Well, I'm not as good as I was yesterday. I've had some problems. It doesn't matter. You see, God's not going to change his mind. The gift and calling of God is without repentance. He loves you just as much today as he did yesterday or 3 months ago. Amen. And that perfect gift that came down, it's Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing, your touch upon your word as you've done so many times in this place. We've all, God, felt the word pierce our heart and lay open our soul. And speak to us from heaven. Amen. Under your power and anointing. This morning, speak to us, but then demonstrate to us how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. There are 12 men on the road to Ephesus, and Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, we don't even know. What are you talking about? I walked into a Pentecostal church not even knowing what the Holy Ghost was or how I could receive it. You see, most people never receive what they need from God because they don't know who God really is. But we know that Jesus is God and there is none other, and our access to the gifts of God are through the name of Jesus. John 15 and 16 says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The key to opening the gift of God is knowing who God really is.
Right.
We have access like no other people have access because we know
Amen.
That Jesus is God.
Amen.
You see, salvation is a gift to us which is not earned, but it is opened. You cannot get good enough in order to, you can't do enough in order to earn salvation. We open the gift through knowledge of God and then through obedience to his word. So first there has to be knowledge and then there has to be obedience. He said in Matthew 7:21, in that day many will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many marvelous works?" And then he say, "I never knew you, therefore..." If you hear these things and do them, you see, first it's knowledge and then there's obedience. Now, this concept applies to everything that we receive from God. When our children were young, I remember them begging, "Dad, can we just have one early Christmas gift, you know? Or just one, Dad, you know?" And I would hold out for minutes. I was thinking yesterday, that's exactly what Jesus did for each of us. Before he went to Calvary, he stopped and took a horrible beating to give us the gift of healing.
Amen.
An early gift for us before the big gift of salvation. He gave us this other gift of healing. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter? 1 Peter 2 and 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, not guilty, but suffered, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. See, the healing was already there. He already paid for the healing. Amen. It's a matter of receiving it and receiving it in righteousness and receiving it in knowledge and receiving it in obedience. God planned for the gift of healing long before he ever came to the earth. If you'll go to Isaiah 53, and verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Long before the day of Pentecost, Jesus healed literally thousands of people. Long before Calvary, he healed thousands of people. The healings identified who Jesus was, and healings identify who the true living church is. Mark 16 and 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Verse 18, "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Then God gives us the formula for the authority in James, the fifth chapter. I want to go through these scriptures because it's important. James 5 and verse number 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You see, part of that we don't emphasize, but it's important that the church be righteous in order to be effective. Amen. You can't just pick up this book and say, "Yeah, I see it here and I can claim it," without being the person who has the authority to claim it. That's why it's so important to live the life in order to receive the promises and the gifts of God. Hallelujah. What is sad is most churches that celebrate Christmas don't believe in the gifts of healing. They believe in the birth, they believe in the gift of salvation, but they can't open all of the other gifts, the non-gifts that God has given us, the gifts of the Spirit, because they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They leave the gift unopened under the tree of Calvary, and God paid such a price for it, and there it sits unopened. This is a gift to be opened every day. Brother Marquardt came up to me after prayer yesterday, and several weeks ago he had a heart procedure, and they saw the rhythm of his heart was bad, and the heart was enlarged, and the EKG was all over the place, and they said, "I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to drive, not with this kind of condition." And this week they took another EKG and another ultrasound of the heart, and the heart is back to where it's supposed to be. The EKG is fine. He said, no problem, you can drive. Hallelujah. My sister called. I mentioned it yesterday morning. My sister called Friday. I mentioned that years ago she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and they gave her very strong chemotherapy. Well, the breast cancer was gone, but then the chemotherapy killed the bone marrow, and she now had a bone cancer. And they said, well, you know, maybe 10% of people who ever get a bone marrow transplant ever really survive. And we prayed for her. Now, I had been talking to her for many years about Jesus' name baptism, but, you know, things are going good. But now, she's baptized in Jesus' name. And God not only healed her of the breast cancer, but healed her, gave her a bone marrow transplant from some man in Germany who she had never met. And they called her on Friday and said, we just want to let you know that all of the tests that you've just recently gone through indicate that there is absolutely no cancer within your body at all. But you also need to understand that you're one of only 12% of people who ever survive this kind of cancer. Somebody came up to me yesterday morning after I made this declaration and said, you know what? There were 12 that experienced that closeness with God. She's one of 12%. And what it has done is it has shaken her. and said, "You don't realize what a miracle you really are.
Amen.
And now what are you doing about it?" I wonder how many of us have been healed or raised from the dead, or Sister Berg, stage 4 cancer, or Sister Bear, breast cancer, completely healed. And God saying, "Do you realize what I have done for you? Are you going to be faithful?" Hallelujah. If you have ever been healed, I don't care if it's been 40 years ago, I want you to stand right now. Now let's thank God for what he has done. Be seated. God isn't done yet. He hasn't run out of healing yet. Your case is not too hard for him. See, he wants to demonstrate not only to you, but he wants to demonstrate everybody that knows you that there's a miraculous God in our lives. Remember, first comes the knowledge, and then the obedience. If thou knewest the gift of God, well, the gift giver is here this morning, and he wants to distribute some healings. I know what the doctor said. I know what you've been thinking. But God overrules those things, you see, because of the pain, the agony, what he went through in order to give us a healing. Would he do that if he just teased us? Perhaps if we had a better understanding of God's word and the authority that we have over sickness, we could step out and receive the gift that was given even before Calvary. Now, we don't have all of the answers. And I have never healed anybody. I've done what God has asked me to do. And sometimes it blew my mind how a cancer is immediately removed, how things have happened. I've walked into hospitals and prayed for somebody, and frankly, I didn't have the faith to believe that God was going to heal them. I remember a whole family following me out of this room like I was a Pied Piper because they felt the power of God, and God instantly healed a man I had never met. And then I prayed for saints, and they weren't healed. I don't understand why one person is healed and another isn't. God is sovereign. Healing is up to him alone. And for his purpose in our life, everyone who has ever healed from the beginning of time has died. Healing is not a permanent situation. It's a temporary thing that gives highlight and attention to God. I've seen people healed that weren't living for God, while saints who were living for God remained still sick. Right. Healing isn't just a formula that we follow out of a healing manual. Right. You know, okay, we'll do this, this, and this, and then it's going to happen. There's more to it than just reading the word and then doing what it says. We have to live according to the word. Take a look at Matthew, the 8th chapter. Verse Matthew 8, verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You see, he paid a tremendous price for our salvation, and he also paid a price for our healings. Two different prices that he paid. Jesus himself took our infirmities, our sicknesses, our weakness, and bare our sickness. So then, why aren't all people that we prayed for healed? Healing is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. We don't question God when we don't have tongues and interpretation in every service. God, what's wrong? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you manifest yourself in tongues, interpretation, prophecy in the church? But then we question God, why, God, didn't you heal every time we come to an altar? I've been used in the gifts of the Spirit, led by God. I've also prayed over sinners that were miraculously healed, who never served God, and prayed for saints to be healed, and they weren't. God is sovereign. It's up to him. It's not up to us. This is not about mechanics. It's about putting our lives in the hands of God, because if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a time when even if all of the church prays for us, and we will not recover. I wish we could empty all of the hospitals. Every time I go visit someone in the hospital, as I walk by, I see people laying in beds, and some of them are not conscious. But people won't serve God because they're healed, folks. That's right. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, because there are many people who have been miraculously healed, and they're not sitting in here this morning. It's because they responded to the gospel. They have repented and they've obeyed Acts 2 and 38. That's what keeps them in the house of God. They love God whether they were healed or not. Listen, even Jesus didn't empty out the pool at Bethesda. You know, isn't it amazing that there's one man who's laying there for 38 years, and there must have been a crowd around the pool, but there was just one man. He walks up to him and says, hey, you want to be healed? And the guy figures, well, I'd like to, but I don't have a man. There's nobody to throw me in the water. And healing is standing right in front of him. And today, you might come in here and thinking that there has to be some, well, the pastor didn't pray for me. It's got nothing to do with the mechanics. It's got everything to do with, do you believe you're standing in front of Jesus this morning? Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Bethesda was the hospital of the day. There were all kinds of people who needed to be healed at the pool. But Jesus walked up to one man and healed him after 38 years of waiting. The man who was directed by the Spirit to heal the one there, or on other occasions, healed everyone. It's not about us. It's about the Spirit and the power that is in us. Amen. Greater is he that is in us. Amen. He is the content. I am the container. Amen. We speak and do as we are directed in the Spirit. We are just conduits. Anyone who has the Holy Ghost is now a container who God wants to change into a conduit. That we would take what is in the container and then give it to somebody else. But if we're not giving out, we're not getting from God. But I'm not a minister. I don't have a position in the church. You have the greatest position there is on the face of the earth. You contain the Almighty God in you. And God is saying, now, would you give this to somebody else? I remember I worked in a bank, and there was a lady who was a mortgage officer, and I taught her a Bible study. She was my first convert, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. Pam Stemper was her name, still is probably. But we went on break together, and I don't know what I did, but I hurt my back, and I was complaining a little bit. Oh, this back is just killing me. When you say that, you're wrong, because it's not killing you, folks. And so, break was over, and I was about to walk to my office, and she said, well, let me pray for you. Here's a saint. Maybe she was in the church for 2 weeks, and she knew more about it. She was more, aware of what God could do than I was, the teacher. Now I was being taught by the student, and she just put her hand on my back, and God instantly healed me. Well, you can't do that until year number two. Greater is he that is in us than any problem, any sickness, any dilemma that we've ever had. Anybody believe that this morning? Jesus declared that he was preaching the kingdom of God every time he healed the sick or cleansed the leper, because it's the gospel, you see. It's sometimes the only thing that wakes people up, that God is real. Amen. Proclamation comes with performance. Amen. Declaration comes with demonstration. Teaching comes with transformation. Amen. So there has to be a performance, demonstration, and transformation in the lives of people before they really know this God is alive. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. What then is the gospel of the kingdom of God? It's to heal all manner of disease, cast out devils, deliver people, teach them the truth about salvation, and then let them experience the transformation that started in praying for the healing. Now there was a struggle at Gethsemane over the cup of sin. And you know what? We have our own struggles. And God allowed us to see that in the flesh, he had his own struggles. He said in Matthew 26:42, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Amen. Now, had Jesus not accepted the sin of the world, he could not have been put to death on the cross. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift was through what he did for us. Disease and sickness is death in small doses. But our God has overruled sickness by his stripes. Listen, Jesus went through substitutionary pain and suffering for each of us. He took the pain. He took the sickness so we didn't have to have it, folks. Amen. While he was made to suffer, we were made to be well. While he was made sin, we were made to be righteous. He substituted his for ours. He didn't do miracles because he was deity camouflaged in dust. We must understand that this, or we won't have the faith to release the power within us. If we think we have to be God in order to have somebody see the miracle, then we'll never see it, because we have to somehow figure out that we have this great power because we're almost like God. Jesus said in John 14 and 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So Jesus did these works as a normal man anointed with the Holy Ghost. He's the prototype of what the church really is. It wasn't God doing the works. It was flesh being anointed by God in order to do the miraculous. If he did them because he was all God, then we have no hope of working great miracles, because we'll never be all deity. It's a matter of this flesh being empowered by the Spirit in order to see the results that God wants. His whole miracle ministry flowed out of the anointing on his flesh. Our whole ministry flows out of an anointing that is on our flesh, you see. And that is why we can now step into the miraculous. The church that conforms to his word will see the miraculous. That's why there are so many churches that don't believe in the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that can't perform in the miraculous, because they don't have the knowledge of God and they haven't been obedient to his word. Exodus 15 and 26 says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee," or continues to heal. Malachi 3 and 6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." He didn't stop the miracles when he left this place, but in fact, he said there's going to be greater miracles now that I'm gone. God has not changed what he has done. He still wants to do, but he cannot do it if he cannot get the containers to cooperate with him.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53, starting in verse number 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's why we have the miraculous in our midst, because we have believed the report. What's the report? It's the word of God. And his arm is revealed to us because of the knowledge that we have, not only through the experience, but through the scripture as well. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We're talking about the world. That's the way they look at not only God, but at the church today. Really? I mean, why? You go to church three times. What's wrong with, and you give tithes? Do you realize that that's just foolishness? "Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. A prophecy of what our Lord was going to do and how people would react to him when he came to earth. The blood of Jesus was put on the altar for atonement. The word atonement means a covering. There are two things covered under God's atonement policy here in the scripture that we have read. It is sin and it is sickness. In verse number 4, it said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." This same word translated grief was translated 34 times as sickness or disease. He has borne our sickness and our disease. This is confirmed in Matthew 8 and 17 when quoting Isaiah 53 and 4. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." He took them. But it cost him. Oh, it cost him. To the point where people couldn't even recognize it was Jesus because he took such a beating almost unto death. And if we break Isaiah 53 and 4 down in the original Hebrew, it reads, "Surely he hath borne or carried away our sickness and carried our sorrows." And that word "carried" means to take the garbage outside the camp. When we come in here, what God wants to do is he wants to take our sorrow, take our sickness, take our grief, and take it outside the camp so that there is joy. Because you can't have joy. You can't have complete fullness of joy in the house of God if you're worried about your sorrow, your sickness, your grief, your inadequacies. So Jesus bore all of the pain that is associated with our sickness, our disease, our failures, our mistakes. Oh, I can't go to church. I have some mistakes. Oh, I failed God. Our errors, our feelings of regret and inadequacy. Our salvation flows through his dying on the cross. But before he got to the hill, he went to the whipping post. If all Jesus wanted to do was to get us saved from sin, if that's all, then he would not have allowed them to beat him half to death. How important to God is our healing this morning? Think of the agony. Every time you walk up to the altar and are asking God for a healing, you need to think about what he did, how much he paid for it. What a price to pay for our healing. By his blood and death are we saved, but by his stripes we're healed. His dying and blood was designed to set us free from sin and Satan, and his beating was designed to give us freedom from disease, sickness, heartache, regrets, remorse. How many times did God first heal people before they were saved? Because it brings attention to who he is, so they can then accept what he's done for us. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, what I want you to see in that scripture is, should live unto righteousness, which is the key to healing. You can't just live any way you want. You know, that's the attitude that this world has. I'll do whatever I want, eat whatever I want, drink, smoke, do whatever I want, and then I'll go to the doctor and the doctor can take care of my problems. I don't know how some doctors handle all of this, you know? Okay, now I took care of it, now I'll just go out and do whatever I want. And that's the way God looks at it. Are you serious about this, living for me? If you are, I'll take care of any of the things that happen to you, you see. The word healed in the Greek means to receive medical attention from a physician to make one well. He's the great physician, not just a good physician. Amen. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I only have about an hour more, so. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. We're going to be reading this tomorrow night as well. It says verse 24, that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same matter also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, he did two things. The vine symbolized the life that was in the blood. My blood is shed for the remission of sins for many. That's salvation. The bread was a symbol of his broken body, you see. Not as a symbol of salvation, but as a symbol of a body that was broken so our bodies could be healed. Every time we take communion. Because he became sin and died, we are able to become righteous. And because his body was broken, we are able to become healed. He wasn't just a savior on the cross. He was the finest doctor that this world has ever known. Amen. Think about the price that Jesus paid that this morning. That this morning, we could be healed. Anyone want to open early? Anybody want to open an early Christmas? The healer is in the house. Wouldn't it be great that on Christmas Day, you could announce to your family, "Sunday, I was miraculously healed. I was delivered. He took my burden. He gave me strength." And I know many of you have walked up here and we prayed for you and laid hands on you, and you walk back to your pew or out to your car and nothing really ever happened to you. And again, God is sovereign. I don't heal. Pastor Portman doesn't heal. None of you heal. Amen. But we have knowledge and we have been obedient and we know what the Word of God says. I don't want to be a rich young ruler who says, hey God, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And then when God says, well, here, if you really want it, here's the requirements, and he walked away because he wasn't ready to lay down his life. But when the woman with the issue of blood, who spent everything she had and saw everyone she could in order to get healed, finally got to the place where she got down on her hands, and went through the crowd and said, God, I am so desperate. You're the last resort. If I could just touch you this morning, I know I can walk out of here completely healed. Amen. So how desperate are you? I know we walk up here all of the time and we're anointed with oil, but I had a vision this morning of people getting on their hands and knees at this altar and saying, God, if I could just touch you this morning, my life would be changed. I said yesterday morning, my wife has gone through 2 heart catheterizations in the last 60 days, and they were preparing her for open heart surgery, and symptoms were there, the chest pains and the shortness of breath and going up her arm and up her neck, and they knew beyond a doubt that there was problems with arteries and heart, and they came back and said, I don't know, there's nothing wrong, everything is as clean as you can get. And when we got done with all of the tests, God said, okay, now I'm ready. And she has not felt this good for years, and she does right now. The healer is in the house. And if you don't want to make a spectacle of yourself, then sit in the pew. But if you're really desperate for God this morning, I believe that there is a God that has an early Christmas present for you. That maybe if you just get down on your hands and knees this morning, you don't need anybody to anoint you. But God, I'm asking you, I'm trying to live the best that I possibly can. God, would you do this for me? Amen.